I guess if you had to think of someone on the international stage who had great political authority, one name you might think of would be Barack Obama. As we know, the incumbent president of the United States is campaigning for a second term against Mitt Romney. But it is a tight race. Was it only 4 years ago that Obama, with soaring rhetoric and a towering authority, entered the White House to the delight of the American people? How come the American people don't seem so convinced? There are probably many ways you'd want to answer that, but surely one answer is that the authority of Obama's words have been tested by his actions. Did what he said with such authority translate into action? Of course, there is never a perfect correlation between what politicians say and do. They're human, after all. There's a gap, a credibility gap, actions never quite matching up to words. As it's been wisely said, politicians campaign in poetry but govern in prose. Probably the biggest headache for Obama has been the economy. Even as he accepted the Democratic Party's nomination, unemployment figures remained over 8%. Obama speaks with great authority, but do his actions match up? And that question, troubling the American people, has made this presidential race neck and neck. Now, 2,000 years ago, in Matthew chapters 5 to 7, Jesus of Nazareth has been on a mountainside, and in the greatest sermon ever preached, has proclaimed the kingdom of God. He has spoken about what the people of God's kingdom look like, its marks and perspectives, and he's made himself central to that kingdom vision, including entry into it. And at the end of the sermon, in chapter 7, verse 28, if you have got Bibles there, in these pew Bibles, it's 972. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, we read these words. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus had spoken with great authority. And the question was, would this authority translate into action? And in the coming chapters of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's Good News, we're about to see a resounding answer to that question. Especially in our passage this morning, we're going to see that Jesus not only speaks with the authority of God, he acts with the authority of God. And we're going to see it in two incidents that Matthew describes. So firstly, Jesus heals with the authority of God. The Old Testament prophets looked forward to God's establishment of his kingdom, where no sickness and suffering would remain. And God promised that he would send a shepherd king, a Messiah, who would accomplish this. The Messiah would act with the authority of God himself and establish his kingdom and the people of God in it. And in this next incident, we see how Jesus shows himself to be that king with that kind of authority. So have a look at chapter 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, he was cured of his leprosy. Now, in that incident, there are at least four things that point to Jesus healing with the authority of God himself. Firstly, the condition of the man. Did you see it there in those verses? This man has leprosy, a skin disease that the Jews were both horrified and terrified by. In the Old Testament, an incident illustrates Israel's understanding of the condition. The king of Israel was asked by King Aram to cure the leprosy of his general Naaman. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 7, the king of Israel was appalled. And this is what we read. He tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to be cured of his leprosy?" Curing someone of leprosy was considered the same as bringing them back to life. Only God has this kind of authority. Those who contracted the disease were forced to live apart, isolated from human touch and contact. Many considered the individual under the curse of God. Later in Matthew's Gospel, we see how Jesus himself understood the healing of leprosy to be the dawning of the Messianic age, the coming of God's Messiah, which is perhaps why Matthew describes it first after the Sermon on the Mount. Only God can heal a leper, and that is what Jesus does. Secondly, the authority of Jesus to heal is seen in the touch of Jesus. No one touched a leper. This man would have got to Jesus by crying out aloud, maybe ringing a bell, and as he did, the crowds would have parted before him. No one would have wanted to have been anywhere near this guy, let alone touch him. If they had touched him, of course, the law of Moses would have deemed them unclean, and they would have had to ritually cleanse themselves. But Jesus touches him. And it's not that Jesus becomes unclean, but that the leper is cleansed, healed of his disease. This is the authority of Jesus to heal. And then thirdly, we see the nature of Jesus himself, who he is in his own person. The conversation that ensues shows that Jesus has this power and authority in himself to heal. Do you see the exchange? Have a look down at verse 2. Lord, if you are willing, the leper says, you can make me clean. Verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. The authority of Jesus to heal is tied up with who he is and what he has come to do. He is the long-awaited Messiah who has come to establish God's kingdom. He comes with all the authority of God himself, Son of Man and Son of God. All other prophets in the Bible heal in God's name. Jesus heals in his own name. I am willing. Jesus is equal with God. This was a miracle that only God could do. This was a touch that only God could make. Only God has this kind of authority. It's important to pause here just briefly and acknowledge that in the church, all authority is in Jesus, not in ourselves. This leper comes in humility, acknowledging that he was powerless to help himself and in desperate need. And we need to realize this. We need to submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus. Even on this issue of healing, it is dreadfully easy to domesticate Jesus by, on the one hand, implying he could never heal now, that such an act is impossible, or on the other hand, to suggest that Jesus will heal whenever we ask him to. Both attitudes attempt to lord it over Jesus, rather than humbly submitting to his authority and will in our lives. Let us pray for the humble, total reliance on Jesus, recognizing that all authority belongs to him. He rules and reigns over all things. So the authority to heal we see in the condition of the man, the touch of Jesus, his self-understanding, and fourthly, and perhaps surprisingly, in the law of God, in the Old Testament, the law of Moses. Like elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus forbids the leper to tell others what has happened because of how people will respond. You see, Jesus knows our hearts. He doesn't want people to primarily focus on his miraculous working powers, sickness destroying, hunger removing, to the neglect of the fundamental issues of faith and repentance and obedience. Jesus wants the people in the first place to love and follow him for who he is to them and not what he does for them. And his desire for people to see who he is makes him command at the end of verse 3. Have a look at the end of verse 3. He says to the leper, the cleansed leper, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Leviticus chapter 14 provides details about what a person is to do if they've been healed from leprosy. The chapter describes the priestly process that would enable him to pronounce a leper clean. And Jesus says that this leper should go and do this as a testimony to them. That expression there could mean as a testimony for them to help them come to faith, or as a testimony against them, a rebuke for their lack of faith. Most of the times that phrase is used in the gospel, it is used in a neutral way. In other words, Jesus wants this witness of the cured leper to either encourage people's faith in him, this is who Jesus is, look at his authority, or to reveal the extent of people's unbelief. He is showing how the law, in other words, points to him. It testifies that though this man was once unclean, now because of Jesus, he is clean. And in this way, Jesus does, think of the sermon on Jesus, points to what he will come to do. In fact, this is a key way that the New Testament speaks about the law. It prepares us and leads us to Jesus. Just think through the place of the law, the commands of God in the Bible timeline. God makes us his creatures to know and love him. He's our creator. But humanity rebels against God. Adam and Eve and all in their line become sinners. They rebel against God. They go their own way in the world. And as a result, we live under the judgment of God. Separation from him. Experiencing sickness, mortality, death. And God, through the nation of Israel, gives them the law so that they would understand that crystal clearly. The law shows us our sin. It teaches us what it is like to live in a fallen world. But the law is powerless to do anything about it. The law can't deal with these issues, these heart issues. So what the law does is prepare and point us to Jesus. And that's exactly what happened with this leper. He knew he was sick. He knew that made him an outcast, someone who was unclean. He knew he was unable to do anything about it. He knew the law of Moses could not help him, but simply condemned him. But he also knew Jesus. He knew that Jesus had the power to do what the law could not, heal. Do we have this kind of faith in the authority of Jesus? Do we recognize ourselves to be powerless people in desperate need of him? Do we know that we can take all our sickness, sorrow to him, knowing that he cares? And though he may not physically heal everyone all the time, when he returns, those who have trusted in him will receive resurrected bodies, free from all sickness and pain. Are we trusting that every sinful heart, every rebellious heart that cries out for cleansing to Jesus, Jesus says, I am willing. My blood has made you clean. Jesus is the fulfillment. He is the apex of God's word. It really is all about him. He really has this kind of authority. So Jesus heals with the authority of God. And we see that in the condition of the man and the touch of Jesus and the nature of Jesus and the way the Bible points to him. And now secondly, Jesus speaks with the authority of God. Jesus speaks with the authority of God. Matthew now decides to include an incident when Jesus enters Capernaum. So have a look down in your Bibles at verse 5. We read next, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Now, centurions were a major part of the Roman military. And this centurion treats Jesus with real respect, with real humility. There's no arrogance in his approach, just like the leper. If you think about it, this centurion represents the occupying power as he approaches this local carpenter. Yet he too shows amazing insight into who Jesus is. He calls him Lord, And in verse 8, did you see there, he speaks about not deserving to have Jesus come into his house. But the extent of his humility, his understanding of the authority of Jesus, is seen in the way that he asks Jesus to heal his servant. He recognizes that not even the presence of Jesus is required to heal. Simply a commanding word. Look at verse 8 again. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And he uses a military illustration to picture the kind of authority that he knows Jesus to have. So look at verse 9. He says this, "For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." In other words, the centurion knows what it is like to be under authority and to exercise it. In the Roman army, all authority lay with the emperor, and the chain of command flowed from there. And because the centurion was part of the chain, he spoke with the authority of Rome itself. If he asked a soldier to do something, he knew the soldier received that command with all the authority of Rome. And this centurion understands that Jesus speaks with the authority of God. When the centurion speaks, Rome speaks. When Jesus speaks, God speaks. Jesus' words have this much power. Universal, eternal, infallible, all-powerful Word of God. Do we see the words of Jesus like this? Like the centurion, do we treat the words of Jesus with this kind of humble awe? Do we know the words of Jesus in this book? Do we know what Jesus demands of the world? Are there ways that you are living where you are treating the words of Jesus as powerless, as though they were completely ineffective to accomplish what Jesus has promised? And do you see the extent of the correlation between Jesus' words and his actions? They match up entirely. There is no credibility gap. When Jesus says something will happen, it will. When Jesus commands something to take place, it does. If Jesus says the word, then the servant will be healed, and that is precisely what happened. Scoot down to verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. But Jesus not only speaks with authority regarding the healing of the centurion's servant, he speaks with authority regarding faith, heaven, and hell. Jesus is amazed by the faith of the centurion, but it is how Jesus describes his astonishment that startles us. Look at verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Jesus has witnessed great humble faith from a Gentile, a Roman centurion. This kind of understanding regarding the identity and authority of Jesus should have been found in the people of Israel, God's people, who had the law and the promises and the sacrificial system, who knew the promises of the coming Messiah. But that has not been the case. The people of Israel are not, by and large, showing this kind of humble faith. In fact, the religious leaders become openly antagonistic. And this is where how we respond to the authority of Jesus becomes critical and urgent. Look at verse 11. Jesus continues, "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." When Jesus speaks about many coming from the east and west to take their places at the feast, He is speaking about many other Gentiles from the world over who, like the centurion, will put their faith in Jesus and so be welcomed into the feast of heaven as members of the eternal kingdom of God. This feast of Jesus is anticipated in the Old Testament as the great messianic banquet and was promised to Abraham. It promises to be a time of great joy and eternal bliss for all who have recognized the authority of Jesus and bowed before him in humility and obedience. But Jesus also speaks about those who will be banished by his authority and thrown outside of the feast into darkness. Soberingly, have a look at verse 12. Jesus describes them there as subjects of the kingdom. These are the many people of Israel who, owing to their birth and religious practices like the law and the feasts and the sacrifices, would have thought that they automatically belonged to the kingdom of God. Such people, Jesus says, will find themselves thrown out. For it is only the Jew or Gentile who has faith in Jesus, submits to his authority, who is welcomed in. But this ejection from the feast also involves all who think that religious actions or performances will be enough for God. Someone who thinks that being born into a Christian family or regularly attending church, regularly pitching up at Kensington, someone who thinks that cleaning the place or giving or singing or praying or helping means that God will accept you in the end. Jesus says with all authority, it won't. Acceptance into the kingdom of God comes through none of those things and is found only through faith in the authoritative claims and person of Jesus. And the alternative to that, Jesus describes in shocking terms in verse 12. The subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not the first time, and it won't be the last, that Jesus speaks about hell. No one else in the Bible speaks about hell more than Jesus. And it is those who turn their backs on Jesus, who refuse to submit to his authority in every area of their lives, who will be given what they've asked for. The imagery of weeping and gnashing of teeth pictures the seriousness of our rebellion and the state of affliction for all who spurn Jesus. How we respond to Jesus has these kinds of implications. We ignore the authority of Jesus to our eternal peril. But as we prepare for communion, let's finish by noticing the compassion of Jesus in both these situations. A compassion and humility that is as strong and deep as his authority. In both instances, Jesus meets these needy people where they're at. Jesus touches and heals the leper. Jesus shows his willingness to go to the home of the centurion, which would have been viewed by many of the Jews as making him unclean. Jesus meets these people where they are. He doesn't expect them to get sorted out into a fit state to converse with the King of the universe. He takes them just as they are, just as I am. But more than that, he answers them on their terms. This is the remarkable compassion and humility of Jesus. As these humble, faith-filled individuals make their plea, he responds to that faith as they have asked. Verse 2, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus, I am willing. Be clean. Verse 8, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Verse 13, go, it will be done just as you believe. Here is the compassion of Jesus. All who come to him, he will in no way cast out. More than that, he has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here is the heart of the King with all authority. It is a heart of grace and mercy to all who will trust in him.